Good morning. I'm glad you're able to join Hearing God's Word today. My guess is that you have probably heard this expression, or maybe perhaps said this expression yourself. Misery loves company. When you've heard that expression, what did that person mean by that? Misery loves company. Or perhaps, what did you mean when you said misery loves company? Well, there's two possible answers. Maybe when we either say it or when we hear someone say it, misery loves company, it's in a more, perhaps, cynical, sarcastic, means maybe perhaps we're going through difficulty, and because we're going through difficulty, maybe there's some twisted pleasure in knowing that other people are going through difficulty, or maybe if I'm unhappy, you're going to be unhappy too. Misery loves company. That's, again, more of a sarcastic, perhaps a negative view of that phrase, but could also imply or mean that when I'm going through difficulty, when I'm encountering hardships or suffering in some sense, knowing that there are people who are able to support me, knowing that there are people that are able to provide assurance or comfort, that's a great source of encouragement to me. Misery loves company. This morning we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture, or actually several passages of scripture, which highlight or point to that phrase, misery loves company. Not so much in a sarcastic way of, if I'm going through a bad time, you're also going to go through a bad time, but more of finding comfort, finding encouragement in the midst of my suffering through the company of other people. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the books of 1 Timothy as well as 2 Timothy. They're fairly short books near the end of your Bible, near the end of the New Testament. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. I'll give you the specific chapters and verses that we'll be going over. But if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks and maybe month, you know that I've been preaching through a sermon series entitled Passing the Baton. Passing the Baton of Faith. As we've looked at different situations and individuals who are, in essence, encouraging, exhorting, passing on the baton of faith to another person. Now, I realize that each person needs to make their own decision for following God, for having faith in God. I'm not saying that we can simply pass on our faith to another person, but the hope is that we're encouraging the other person or the other persons to receive faith, not necessarily from us, but receive faith from the Lord or Jesus, and grow in that faith. So, in essence, we're hoping to pass on a legacy of faith to another individual. And we've seen that with whether it's with Moses to Joshua, Joshua to the Israelites, David to his son Solomon, Jesus with his apostles. This morning, we're actually going to be looking at this idea of passing the baton of faith with the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And so again, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn, first of all, to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, verses 11 to 12 to start out with. And as we do that, we're looking at this idea of someone facing a new beginning. Facing a new beginning. Let me read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 12. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What's going on is that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. And Timothy, you could describe as maybe the Apostle Paul's disciple or mentee, someone who had grown under his tutelage. He's writing to Timothy. And he's writing to Timothy because Timothy is now become the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Paul is writing to encourage him in his role as the pastor in Ephesus. Backstory, the Apostle Paul and Timothy had originally met in the book of Acts, chapter 16, during Paul's second missionary journey, and they had actually traveled to the city of Ephesus, and thereby helped to start this church in Ephesus. And now, years later, Timothy has returned to this church that the Apostle Paul and himself had helped to start, and now is serving as the pastor of this church in Ephesus. It's probably about 8, 9, maybe 10 years after they had started this church in the book of Acts. Timothy is now returned to the church in Ephesus to pastor or to help shepherd this church. And Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him, to exhort him in his role as pastor of this church. So again, he writes saying that, O man of God, flee these things. And what he's referring to, if you do have your Bible, in the verses just preceding verse 11 and 12, Paul had talked about fleeing the love of money. And therefore, not pursuing, not so much money, but the love of money. And this could apply to not just money, but really, if we love anything more than God, or perhaps even just as much as God, it becomes an idol in our life. It distracts us, takes us away from pursuing God. And so Paul, in this context, is writing to Timothy saying, hey, money is not in and of itself evil or bad, but it is the love of money. It is the desire for anything which supersedes or interferes with our willingness and desire to love God. So Paul, on one hand, he says, Timothy, in your role as the pastor of the church, I want you to flee, in verse 11, these things, referring to, again, material resources, love of money. But for us, it could be perhaps status. It could be perhaps we're pursuing relationships with other people. And when those things, status, possessions, relationships, maybe even physical health, become more important than our pursuit of God, they in essence become an idol. And Paul says we are to flee from these things. But he also says in verse 11, not just to flee something or someone, but to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Qualities or characteristics which exemplifies a life of faith in God. We are not just to flee, run away, turn away from something or someone, but we are also called to pursue, to seek after, to move towards qualities or aspects of life which reflect God's character. sometimes in our walk of faith, we tend to focus on or maybe hear one or the other. Things that we are not to do: don't do drugs, don't have premarital sex, don't lie, don't steal, to the exclusion or maybe overshadowing things that we are called to do. Pursuing faith, pursuing love, pursuing grace, pursuing forgiveness. Or maybe we emphasize things that we are to do, which is good, but we don't highlight or we don't point out things that we are not to do. Lust, anger, stealing, idolatry. Here, Paul says we are to flee, we are to run away from things in our lives which take us away from God, and we are to pursue things that help us to reflect God, grow in faith in God, bring glory to God. Maybe for your life, in your how you're living, God is calling you to perhaps flee from something which is taking you away from God, and perhaps also pursue or seek His character, His presence in your life, to be able to reflect who He is to other people. It's not one or the other, but it's both and. In addition to fleeing, pursuing, Paul also says in verses 12, Paul says that we are to fight. We are not just to flee, but we are to fight the good fight of the faith. And in addition, we are to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. This idea of fighting. Paul is saying that, Timothy, this is something that you need to do. Now, when we think of fighting, we oftentimes think that, hey, we shouldn't fight. We shouldn't cause arguments. And in that context, yes, I would agree. But what he's implying is that he's telling Timothy that in your pursuit of righteousness, as you flee things that take you away from who God is, it's going to be a fight. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be walking in a garden with the birds singing, with the sun shining. Oh, hopefully there are moments like that. But it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a struggle. He's giving Timothy a heads up not to expect things to go his way, not to expect things to be easy. Now, hopefully, in some aspects, they do go his way. They are easy. But the reality is that it's going to be a grind. It's going to be a struggle. And Timothy, you need to be prepared for it. He's telling him, fight the good fight. But not just to fight the good fight, but to fight the good fight of faith, belief in Christ, following after God. That's the fight that Paul says to Timothy, you are to fight. And then he also says to you are to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You need to grab hold. You need to hang on. You need to not let it go. It's not just something that you do once, but it's a continuous process of holding on to your faith in God. Now, that does not mean that there will be times where maybe Timothy doubts or struggles to hold on, or maybe even perhaps lets go. But you are to grab hold again. You are to hold on a continuous, a regular basis. It is not something you do once. And maybe for some of us, we need to be reminded that as we live out a life of faith, it is not a walk in the park. Or I should say, it is not always a walk in the park. It is not always things are going to line up perfectly for us. Things are going to go our way. I mean, hopefully they do, but we shouldn't be surprised if there's a struggle, if there's a battle, if there's resistance that we're encountering. And it requires us to hold on to our faith, right? To not let go, to not take it for granted, if you will. In addition, Paul also says to Timothy, hey, Timothy, pursue righteousness, flee from these things which take you away. But also, in the book of 2 Timothy, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of 2 Timothy. He talks about how you're going to face moments of shame, moments of suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So what's happened is that after Paul completed writing Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul traveled to the city of Rome, and at Rome, Paul was put in prison for preaching the gospel. But not only was he put in prison, but Paul was sentenced to death. So in the context of 2 Timothy, Paul is now writing to Timothy, not as a free man, not in different places of the Roman world, but he's actually writing to Timothy in a jail cell or under arrest. And he's not just in jail or under arrest, but he's been sentenced to death. He's awaiting his own execution. So the context of 2 Timothy is very different than 1 Timothy. And Paul writes and says again, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel to declare your faith in Christ, your belief that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again and offers eternal life. Don't be ashamed of that testimony, nor of me, his prisoner. So Paul is actually in a Roman prison. He's been sentenced to death. He's awaiting his own execution. And he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Because we need to realize that during this period of time, being a Christian was a very, very small percentage of the population. Christianity was by and far not the majority belief, religious belief system in the Roman world, let alone the entire world. And so there was a lot of, not just misunderstanding, but a lot of resistance to Christianity. And Paul says, don't be ashamed of being identified as a follower of Christ, nor be ashamed of associating with the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul was being labeled as an upriser, someone who causes trouble. Many of the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders, didn't like him. Plotted against them. Paul says, don't be ashamed of testifying about Christ, nor about identifying with himself as a fellow believer. But he also goes on in verse 8 to say, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Not only are you not to be ashamed of identifying yourself as a Christian, nor of identifying yourself as an associate of the Apostle Paul, but you're also called to share in suffering for the gospel. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to also share in the suffering for the gospel. How many of you, if you're a Timothy, would say, yes, I want to do that. Yes, that sounds appealing to me. Yes, sign me up. I think for most of us, I know for myself, this idea, this call of sharing in the suffering for the gospel, not just not being ashamed to be associated with other believers, other followers of Christ, but to then share in the suffering for the gospel would be a hard pill to swallow. But notice Paul says that you're to share for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Paul insinuates or implies or points to the fact that the suffering that you will encounter for the gospel is by God's power, is under God's control. It's by, you could say, his providence. His plan, even, right? God is not allowing this because he is not in control. He is not powerful to prevent it. In fact, one might even say that he is allowing it. It's part of his plan. Now, again, I'm not assuming or saying that I know everything about God, that why he's done this, why he's allowed this. But I do wholeheartedly believe that God is in control. And if he is in control, what happens to us is part of his providence, under his providence, under his control, even part of his plan. I don't see the big picture. I only see the here and now. I trust and believe that God knows all. God knows what's going on now, what's going on in the future, forever. And as a believer, God calls me to trust in his work, not just now, but forever. Paul says to Timothy, share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has called you to a holy calling by his purpose and grace. Maybe for some of you, you need to be reminded of that fact, that God is indeed in control, because maybe perhaps the suffering you're encountering has left you with a lot of concerns, questions, doubts about God's providence. I can't say for sure, I can't say for a fact that I know why you're suffering or you've encountered difficulty. Perhaps God is allowing it. Perhaps God is actually using it to grow your faith so that you're able to glorify him for his purpose, for his plan. Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of testifying of the Lord, nor of me, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. In addition, not only does Paul say to Timothy to share in the suffering and the shame, but he also calls them, you could say, to share in salvation. In 2 Timothy, the next verses, in the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, it says this. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, Paul writes, says, remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, has preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains, as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that I may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul later goes on to write, to remind Timothy, and you could say himself, again, reminding him that, hey, he's suffering. He's in a place that is not pretty. Most of us, none of us probably would want to be in. He's in prison. Not only is he in prison, he's awaiting his own execution. He's, as he says, bound with chains, as a criminal. And he's told Timothy, hey, don't be ashamed of me. You know, don't be ashamed if the fact that there may be resistance. People who resist don't like what you're doing as a Christian. But he says to Timothy, but you know what? The Word of God is not bound. It's limitless. Even though I am limited, even though I am bound with these chains, God's Word cannot be contained. And therefore, as he says in verse 10, as a result, I can endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He takes the focus off of himself. He says that whatever I suffer is for the sake of others, for their growth, for their benefit, for their blessing. Even though for me, that means enduring suffering in this case, enduring hardship. I know that others are going to grow. God will grow others or allow them to grow in their faith. And therefore, I can endure what I'm experiencing right now. I don't like it. I wouldn't want it. But I'm willing to endure it because I know that at the end of the day, the gospel is being preached. Others are able to grow in their faith in Christ. God is being glorified. Maybe for you, you are facing suffering. You are facing shame in your life. And maybe you need to be reminded to look long term, to catch a glimpse. You may not be the full picture. It probably isn't the full picture. That others can be encouraged, can grow, can God could actually use the hardship that you're facing for his glory, to allow others to grow in their faith. And therefore, knowing that you're able to endure for the sake of others, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Again, the focus is off ourselves. Because when we look at our circumstances, when I look at my own circumstances, especially when I'm in a difficulty, hardship, it's so easy to get focused on my own inability, my own sadness, my own grief. But when I'm focused on the Lord, when I'm focused on Christ, it allows me to surrender to him, to give to him my life so that he can use whatever, what little I have for his growth and for the good of others. Lastly, Paul talks about Timothy, that he is standing before the Lord to remember that he not only is facing a new beginning, the pastor of the church, not only is facing shame, suffering, and salvation, but he's also, most importantly, facing God and Jesus in the context and circumstances of his life. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says this. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul tells Timothy, or encourages Timothy, that remember You are in the very presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Wherever you are circumstantially, wherever you are situationally, you're in the presence of God. God is not just with you, but over you in the context of your life, whether it's a good place, whether it's a not so good place. Whether you like it or whether you prefer this was not happening, you're in the presence of God. And as a result, he says in verse 2, preach the word, declare the word, proclaim the message of the Christ, of the gospel. Be ready in and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. This idea that, Timothy, remember that you're in God's presence, regardless of where you're at, regardless of what time of day it is, regardless of who you're with, and as a result, preach the gospel, proclaim the message of the good news. Now, this does not necessarily mean that 24/7 you're to always be preaching, proclaiming God, but the idea that this is a continuous action, an attitude on your part, right? This is something that you are to do on a regular, ongoing basis. Preach the word. Be ready in and out of season. This idea of whether you feel like it, whether you don't feel like it. Whether it's winter, whether it's summer, whether it's raining, whether it's a sunny day. This idea of being ready to proclaim the good news of God. Paul is reminding Timothy that he is in the presence of God. But not only does Paul talk about facing God and Jesus for Timothy, but he also refers to, you could say, Paul facing his own physical end. Verses 6 to 8, same chapter, chapter 4 of the book of 2 Timothy, Paul says this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. As I said that, when Paul is writing the book of 2 Timothy, he is not only in prison, he is not only incarcerated, but he is awaiting his own execution. He's on death row, essentially. He's not just has years, not just maybe even months to live, but he probably realistically has weeks, maybe days to live. He knows that his own physical death is imminent at this point. And yet he's writing to Paul, or to Timothy, excuse me, knowing his own situation, knowing his own circumstance, he says that the time of my departure has come. And he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Meaning that Paul doesn't necessarily imply that he's been sinless, because none of us this side of heaven are without sin. But he hasn't given up. He's continued this process, this path of following after God and engaging in the good fight. Again, this idea that it's not going to be a cakewalk. It's not going to be a piece of cake. It's not going to be all sunny skies and the birds always singing. But realizing that it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a struggle. And he calls the good fight, you know, the good battle, the good struggle, if you will. He says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, or henceforth, has laid up for me the crown of righteousness. His focus is on, again, the prize that awaits him, being in the presence of God, face to face, sinless, perfect. He's not focused on the fight itself, although there are times where, yeah, we need to realize the circumstance, the situation that we're in. But again, Paul is focused on what lies before him, the eternal prize, the timeless prize, the everlasting prize, and that is being in God's presence. Maybe for some of us, we need to be reminded. We're so focused on the here and now, right? What's going on right now? Not, again, I understand there are things that we need to be aware of. We need to take care of. We need to keep our eye on. But sometimes it is so easy to allow that to become the main focus, the main priority of our lives. And we lose sight of the forever and always, the constant, the timeless truths of life, rather than the temporary, rather than the short term. Maybe for some of us this morning, we need to be reminded. We need to ask ourselves, if we were to die tomorrow, if we were to die today, have we fought the good fight? Can we say we finished the race? We've kept the faith. Again, not to say that we've done everything perfectly, not to say that we've always been faithful, but are we striving to fight the good fight? Are we striving to finish the race? Are we striving to keep the faith? And by doing so, I believe wholeheartedly that God gets the glory, not just for our own good, but for God's glorification. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you again that you use us, even in spite of the fact that we are fallen, we are broken vessels. Lord, we bring nothing to the table. Lord, and you remind us of that by your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us on the cross, Lord. That's something that we could never do. You not only grant us life, relationship with you, but you grant us the privilege of being used by you for your glory, for your plan and your purpose, Lord. God, we realize that as we live out this life of faith, Lord, that there will be time, there are times of difficulty, of suffering, of hardship. Lord, I don't proclaim to know all the reasons, the exact reasons why this is happening. I probably have an idea, I have an inkling, but I can't say for sure that that's accurate, that's true, that's all there is. But Lord, I trust you. Lord, may our faith be in you. May our desire be to, not just to draw closer to you, but to draw people's attention to you. Lord, again, we thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and have a blessed day and hope to see you soon. God bless.